Tenth objection. Some short-sighted people raise the objection that revelation suffers from a defect and shortcoming, that it prevents and obstructs its recipient from arriving at perfect enlightenment, which is indispensable for eternal life and everlasting happiness. Footnote. Please see subfootnote number 2 on pages 235 to 254. In the original Urdu edition of Brahine Ahmadiyya, the promised Messiah alayhi salam presented this sub-footnote along with footnote number 11. For the ease of English readers, Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih V, Ayyuhad al-Talib and Sir al-Aziz, decided that it should be presented as its own section after footnote number 11. End footnote. They explained their objection by asserting that revelation obstructs intellectual development and blocks the progress of research. For those who follow revelation and find it sufficient to respond to every question by asserting that the matter at hand is either permissible or forbidden in their revealed book, and they do not use their reasoning powers as if they had not been bestowed to them by God. The end result, according to the critics, is that, by lack of use, all those powers gradually become weak, and indeed they almost disappear. Thus human nature is completely changed and begins to resemble animals. The progress of rational faculties, which is the excellence of the human soul, is wasted, and man is thereby deprived of obtaining perfect enlightenment. Thus the revealed books constitute an obstruction in the way of achieving eternal life and everlasting happiness, of which man stands in need. Answer. It should be clear that the objection that following a true scripture revealed by God necessitates the abandonment of rational faculties, or that revelation and reason are incompatible and opposite phenomena that cannot coexist, only arises from the sheer ill understanding, prejudice, and obduracy of the Brahmus. It is a strange objection with an equally strange composition consisting partly of falsehood, partly of bigotry, and partly of ignorance. The falsehood is that despite their knowledge that divine verities have been fostered only through people who have followed revelation, and that oneness of God has been propagated in the world only through the elect of who believe in the word of God, they deliberately make a statement contrary to this known fact. Their bigotry is shown by the fact that in order to support their assertion, they have held back the self-evident verity that in theological matters, unaided reason cannot carry a person to the stage of perfect certainty. And the ignorance is that they have regarded revelation and reason as inconsistent with each other, which cannot subsist together, and that they have regarded revelation to be opposed to reason and destructive of it. Whereas this fear is entirely unfounded, it is obvious that a follower of true revelation cannot refrain from rational inquiries. Rather, he finds that revelation helps him to see the nature of things in a rational manner. By the light and blessings of revelation, he avoids the pitfalls that might come his way in the pursuit of logical investigation, and does not have time to waste, like misguided rationalists, in inventing baseless arguments and indulging in useless formalities. Instead, he sees the clear path of reason and his eyes settle on the real truth. In short, reason rationally substantiates the phenomenon of revelation, and it is the task of revelation to safeguard reason from wandering aimlessly. Hence, it is obvious that there is no conflict between reason and revelation, and that they are not contrary or opposed to each other. Nor is the true revelation, i.e. the Holy Quran, a stumbling block in the path of progress of reason. Rather, it illuminates reason and it is its great helper, supporter and guide. As the full value of the sun is appreciated by the eye, and the benefits of the bright day are disclosed only to those who possess sight, in the same way divine revelation is appreciated only by those who possess reason, as God Almighty has himself said, وَتِلْكَ أَمْثَالٌ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ Part number 20. Footnote. Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29, verse 44. End footnote. Meaning that we present these examples for the people, but only those people can understand them rationally who are knowledgeable and wise. Likewise, just as the benefits of the seeing eye are realized only in the presence of the sun, without which there would be no difference between seeing and not seeing, In the same way, the excellences of rational insight emerge only with the help of revelation, which saves rationality from thousands of types of confusion and points to the shorter path and shows the way, which, if adopted, leads to the objective very quickly. Every wise person knows it well that, when thinking through a problem, if one gets a hint as to the right direction to pursue, then this knowledge yields great help to the intellect, safeguarding it from many confused thoughts and unnecessary headaches. The adherents of revelation not only choose the excellent tool of reason by themselves, but revelation itself stresses the need of sharpening their intellect. Thus they are drawn by two attractions towards advancement in rationality. First, the natural curiosity that every man displays for understanding the nature and working of things in a precise and logical manner. Second, the revealed injunctions which intensify their burning desire. So, those who read the Holy Quran, even in a cursory manner, will not deny the obvious fact that this blessed word of God places great stress on the exercise of thought and reason, so much so that it describes it as a characteristic of believers. Then, they constantly reflect upon the wonders of the heavens and the earth, and deliberate on the wisdom of the law of God, as is said in one place in the Holy Quran. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِّأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Footnote. Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 191 to 192. That is, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alteration of the day and the night, there are a number of signs for the wise to prove the existence of the Creator of the universe and His might. The wise are only those who remember God sitting, standing, and lying on their sides, and keep meditating and pondering over the creation of the earth and the heavens and other creations, and their hearts and tongues keep supplicating, O our God, you have not created any of these things in vain and without purpose. Rather, everything in your creation is full of the wonders of your power and wisdom, and points towards your blessed being. It is true that there is an emphasis on adhering to irrational and impossible beliefs in other scriptures, which have been interpolated and perverted, as for instance in the Holy Gospels of the Christians. But this is not the fault of revelation. In fact, this too is the fault of defective reason. Had those who are in thrall to falsehood possessed sane reason, and had they been in their senses, why would they have followed these interpolated and perverted books, and why would they have permitted such thinking about the unchangeable, perfect and eternal God, that he transformed himself into a helpless embryo, was nourished on impure sustenance, took on an impure body, was born through an impure passage, and came into the mortal world, and after enduring all sorts of torments, died in a state of extreme misfortune, adversity and failure, calling out, Eli, Eli. Footnote, meaning, My God, My God. See Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, end footnote. Ultimately, it was the revelation which corrected this error as well. Subhanallah, holy is Allah. How exalted and what an ocean of mercy is the word which brought the creature worshippers back to Tawheed, the oneness of God. How charming and attractive is that light which brought a whole world out of darkness. Outside of it, thousands who were considered wise and called philosophers remained engrossed in this error and countless similar errors, and until the Holy Quran came, no philosopher had forcefully refuted this false doctrine, nor reformed these ruined people. As a matter of fact, the philosophers themselves were afflicted with hundreds of unholy doctrines. As the priest Davenport has recorded, the Christians in fact adopted the doctrine of the Trinity from Plato and built a false structure on the false foundation laid by this foolish Greek. In short, true and perfect revelation of God is not the enemy of reason. Rather, defective reason is the enemy of the pseudo-intellectuals. It is obvious, for instance, that an antidote is not in itself harmful for the human body, but if a short-sighted person mistakes poison for the antidote, it is the fault of his understanding and not of the antidote, So it should be borne in mind that it is absurd to think that recourse to a revealed book for investigated everything is dangerous. As I have stated, revelation is a mirror reflecting the truth for the benefit of reason. The greatest testimony to its truth is that it is wholly free from matters, the impossibility of which is established after pondering over God's omnipotence, perfection, and holiness. In fact, it is the only leader and guide for the frail human intellect in the minute and subtle matters of religious knowledge. Thus, it is obvious that to have recourse to it does not render reason useless. Rather, it helps reason to fathom the hidden secrets that were very difficult for reason to reach on its own. Therefore, reason derives great advantage and benefit from true revelation, namely the Holy Quran, and suffers no harm or loss therefrom. And through revelation, reason is safeguarded against dangers and does not fall into them. Every wise person knows it for a fact, rather, regards it an obvious truth that there is a possibility of fault or error in research that is based on reason alone, whereas there is no possibility of fault or error in the word of the knower of the unseen. Now be the judge and ask yourself, is it good or bad for that which is sometimes confronted with the possibility of stumbling badly, that it should be furnished with a companion which should safeguard it against slipping or support it where it loses its foothold? Would such a companion help to lead it to its utmost purpose, or would it be a hindrance to attain the utmost purpose? What kind of an inner blindness it is to regard a helper as an opponent and obstructor, and to consider that which completes and perfects as harmful. When you reflect on this matter with full attention and for the sole purpose of finding the truth, it would suddenly dawn upon you that God has not harmed reason in any way by appointing revelation as its companion. On the contrary, finding reason perplexed and bewildered, he furnished it with a sure instrument for recognizing the truth, by the pointing out of which reason is aided in safeguarding itself from straying into hundreds of erratic ways and is not led astray, nor wanders aimlessly everywhere. Rather, it finds the proper way to its true purpose and finds the exact place of its desired objective and is saved from useless toil. It is like the case of the truthful informant, who gives accurate news of a lost person's whereabouts, that he has gone in a certain direction, and is hiding in such town, in such and such ward, and such location. It is evident that no sane person objects to the help of such an informant, who supplies the needed information about the lost one, and points out the simple and easy way of reaching him. Sane people do not accuse him of creating hurdles in their investigation. On the contrary, they are deeply grateful and appreciative to him that he informed them while they were ignorant and pointed out to them a particular spot while they were wandering here and there, and he opened the door of certainty while they were involved in conjectures. In the same way, those on whom God has bestowed sane reason are grateful to and praise and eulogize true revelation, and realize fully that true revelation does not obstruct the progress of their thinking. Rather, it safeguards their thinking from confusion and out of a variety of labyrinth and doubtful ways, shows the desired right path, treading along which becomes very easy for reason. It also delivers man from all the deficiencies that confront him on account of his short life, insufficient intellectual capacity, and limited insight. I have stated time and time again that human reason is so imperfect and incomplete in its nature that it cannot cope with any task without the help of a companion. It is incapable of settling, clearly and rightly, any disputes, whether spiritual or secular, on its own unless it is aided by empirical testimony. And whenever reason gets empirical testimony from a reliable source, its task becomes much easier, as if a huge burden had been lifted from its shoulders. When human intellect, by its very nature, is dependent on a companion, how can it make progress in its thought process alone and by itself? I have repeatedly stated that all the faults suffered by reason in the realm of theology and knowledge of the hereafter are rectified by the Holy Quran. Not only that, but the Quran also furnishes all rational arguments and guides and leads towards all religious verities. I have also just pointed out that if anyone wishes to verify and study this claim, I take it upon myself to satisfy him, and every seeker after truth can satisfy himself on this account by putting me to the test. So, despite the fact that the arguments have been completed by refuting all their objections, why do the Brahmo Samajists not desist from uttering their absurdities? Have they been drugged into a slumber or intoxication? Or have their senses been suspended or destroyed at once, so that they do not hear what they have been told, nor understand what has been so clearly explained, nor see what they have been shown? It should also be remembered that their claim that the process of rational investigation continues indefinitely and at no stage stops is also completely absurd and nonsensical. It is also obvious that had such been the case, no endeavour, whether worldly or religious, would ever reach a conclusion, and no judge would be able to decide any case categorically, and a court verdict would be deemed impossible and unwarranted on account of unending doubt. But is it right to believe that the facts concerning all things are never and in no way clearly and accurately manifested, and that there is always room for debate and discussion? God forbid, surely this opinion is not correct. A fact only remains dubious and is not clearly considered proven only so as long as its proof is based on reason alone. But as soon as reason finds one of its essential companions, one of which is Wahiya Risalat, divine scriptures, that gives news of the supersensible phenomena and the hereafter, rational research is able to reach the level of absolute certainty. Thus reason alone achieves certainty by pairing up with a companion, as appropriate under the circumstances, sometimes with a perfect revelation, sometimes with repeated evidence based upon observation, and sometimes with well-established and reliable historical testimony. But if reason fails to find a companion which is suitable for the path it intends to travel, it then never reaches the state of perfect certainty. Rather, at its best, it reaches the level of probability. But when it finds the companion to reach its goal, the companion definitely takes it to the level of complete certainty in a manner whereby it does not leave any room for doubt. Footnote. In the original Urdu edition of Brahine Ahmadiyya Part 3, footnote number 11 ended here. The remaining portion of footnote number 11 is from Part 4. End footnote. Such well-established manners are wont to be doubted only by those people who are insane, phobic, or given to sophistry, who by nature are so overwhelmed by their phobia that believing something even to be most probably true is impossible for them, and who always remain immersed in doubts and suspicions. No matter how bright the light may shine, their inner blindness, which is an essential character of their being, as it is of a bat, shows no sign of decline, so much so that they continue to doubt even the existence of God. Thus the ailment of such blind ones is in fact irremediable. Otherwise anyone who possesses even a glimmer of insight can understand that once research and analysis have reached the point at which true facts are fully revealed, and clear arguments and decisive testimonies converge from all sides, and are shining like the sun, all investigation and inquiry stops there and then. The seeker after truth then has to take a firm stand at that point, for which there is no choice for man but to believe it. Obviously, when perfect proof has become ordained and all aspects of the point in question have become apparent, like the breaking of dawn, and the facts of the matter are manifested rightly, why should then any wise and sane person harbour any doubts about it, and why should any sound-minded person not find contentment in it? Of course, as long as there is a possibility of error, or the truth has not clearly yet been manifested, thought and reflection can be given free rein, and revision after revision can be made. But for someone to indulge in baseless suspicions about proven facts, like a phobic, cannot be termed as the progress of thought. Rather, it is only the excess of black bile, i.e. melancholia. Once the lawfulness or prohibition of a matter has become as evident as the shining sun for someone, he would only be senseless and insane if, despite such perfect disclosures, he continues to harbour the suspicion that perhaps what he knows to be prohibited might be lawful, and what he considered lawful might be, in fact, prohibited. However, such questions could only arise, and such doubts could trouble the minds, if one were to rely solely on rational ideas and human reason, like that of the Brahmo Samajists, was deprived and bereft of the assistance and support of its other companion. But the reasoning of the followers of true revelation is not so destitute and helpless. Rather, its helper and companion is the perfect word of God that leaves the process of inquiry to its true goal and confers the level of certainty and enlightenment that cannot be surpassed. This is because, on the one hand, it clearly explains rational arguments, and on the other, it serves on the basis of its being incomparable and unequalled as a decisive argument that produces certainty regarding God and his teachings. The extent to which a seeker after truth achieves true certainty of knowledge by these twofold proofs can only be appreciated by someone who searches for God with a sincere heart, and only those desire it who seek God from the depths of their souls. But how can the Brahmo Samajists, who hold the doctrine that there is no book or person that is not prone to error, hope to attain such a level of certainty until they seek the path of certainty by repenting of this satanic notion? Considering that, of their own admission, the Brahmo Samajists have neither found nor authored a book which is a collection of teachings that are free from error, it is all too obvious that their faith is still floundering in a whirlpool of doubts. Their doctrine clearly indicates that they do not possess certainty regarding any matter relating to divine cognizance. According to them, it is impossible for any book dealing with religious knowledge to be a collection of true teachings. In fact, they have openly declared that there is no book that is free from error or worth believing if it totally affirms the existence of God, portrays him as one without partner, the omnipotent, the creator, the knower of the unseen, the wise, the gracious, the merciful, and possessing all other perfect attributes, and even if it were to consider him to be free from and far above deficiencies, such as coming into existence, mortality, change, mutability, having associates, etc., this is the reason why they also reject the Holy Quran. It may be noted that the summary of their faith and belief, in the light of their own assertions, is that according to them, even the concept of God's existence, his oneness, and his omnipotence are not free from the possibility of error. In short, when they themselves admit that they do not possess a book that is truly authentic in their view, it becomes evident that their religion is based altogether on suppositions, and that their faith is far removed and bereft of the stages of certainty. This amounts to what I have repeatedly written in this very footnote, that mere intellectual discourses cannot bring about a complete satisfaction and contentment regarding the knowledge about God. Hence, we are in agreement with the Brahmo Samajists that no man can reach perfect certainty under the guidance of reason alone. The only point on which we had a disagreement was whether, as the Brahmos believe, God has created man with the objective that, in spite of his urge to zealously seek perfect certainty and truth with which his nature has been invested, he should remain deprived of what he naturally desires to have, and that his knowledge should remain restricted to such ideas alone as are not free from the possibility of error, or whether God has appointed means for him to attain perfect knowledge and complete success, and whether he has also provided a book to which the above-mentioned principle of the possibility of error is not applicable. So, all praise and munificence belongs to Allah. The fact that God has revealed such a book has become evident to us through categorical arguments, and through this commendable book, we have escaped the whirlpool of destruction in which the Brahmos lie like corpses. And that book is the very same magnificent and holy book that is called Furqan, which manifestly differentiates between truth and falsehood and is free from all types of errors. Its very first quality is ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Footnote: this is a perfect book, there is no doubt in it. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 3, end footnote. It alone has revealed to us that God does not desire to destroy the seekers after truth by depriving them of the degrees of certainty. On the contrary, the merciful and benevolent God has bestowed his favour upon the weak and imperfect servants by doing what defective human reason could never do. He has himself dropped down fruit from the high branches which human hands could not reach, and has provided the means for attaining true and perfect certainty to the seekers after truth, who are hungry and thirsty for the truth. Thousands of subtleties of religious truths were lying scattered like particles in the vast stretches of the spiritual heaven, and the water of life, dispersed like dew, was hidden and veiled in the innermost recesses of human nature, and its deepest secret potential to bring them all together from the limitless expanses was beyond the rational powers of man. He did not possess any discerning tool that could help him view the tiniest and most hidden points of truth, which were not clearly visible to the physical eye, nor did he have a long enough lifespan to collect them all. It is this perfect book that has brought to us all these subtleties of wisdom and fine points of cognition of God, impeccably and flawlessly, through the omnipotence and power of divinity, and the strength and sovereignty of his providence, so that by drinking this water we are saved and do not fall into the pit of spiritual death. And the wonder of all wonders is that it has combined all these verities so comprehensively that none of the subtle verities and none of the fine points of wisdom have been left out, nor has it let anything enter it which is opposed or contrary to any truth. Hence, to convict and disgrace the deniers, I have explicitly stated at various places, and have declared it loud and clear, that if a Brahmo imagines some statement of the Holy Quran to be contrary to the truth, or believes it to have left out any verity, let him come forward with his objection. By the grace and mercy of God, I will remove his doubt in such a manner that what he regards in his faulty thinking to be a flaw will be manifested to him as an excellence. Continued in part 4.